Philippians chapter 1, we're going to look at what is most important. We're going to read, just to begin with, we're going to read verses 20 and 21. And we'll look at, tonight we'll look at verses 12 through 30 as we get into the message this evening. Philippians chapter 1, verse 20, it says, "According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also, Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your faithfulness to us. Father, we thank you for the sacrifice that Christ made on our behalf on the cross. Father, we thank you that it didn't end there. We thank you that he was buried, he rose again the third day, and he ascended to the Father to make intercession for us on a continual basis. And Father, we thank you that you've sent your Holy Spirit to dwell within us as believers. Father, as we look at the testimony of Paul tonight in this letter to the Philippians, I pray that you would help us to understand what it means to have you, to have Christ be our life. Father, I pray that this would impact our lives in a way that you would be honored and glorified through this next week as we go forward, as we meet people, as we live our lives before people. You'd help us to be a light to them. Father, I pray that you'd be honored and glorified through what is said tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Every one of us is given 168 hours in a week. Some weeks it seems like we've got about 1,000 hours. So at beginning to the end of the week, it's like, wow, that was a long week. Other weeks it seems like we only had 10 hours. Where it's like, wow, where'd that week go? But at the beginning of a week, we may sit down and we make a list of everything we need to get done and everything we want to get done. If we were to put an hourly value to each one of those things, it would seem like our list would be like 200 hours or more. It's like, okay, what are we going to do? Well, we have to sit down, we have to reevaluate, we have to back up. Say, okay, what do I need to get done this week? And if I get those things done, what are some other things that I can do that I would like to get done this week? What are other things I would consider doing? Here in this passage, Paul's not talking about just a week of time, though. He's not talking about things he needs to do on a checklist. Paul is talking here about life. And Paul is sitting in a prison in Rome, and he doesn't have the freedom to come and go as he pleases, to visit people, to do things that he would have been able to do outside of prison. But we see that Paul evaluates things in his own life, and he makes some statements that I believe can help us to evaluate our lives as well. When it comes right down to it, what is really important in life? What should be our main focus? What should be central? Now, each of us has responsibilities that we need to carry out as husbands, fathers, wives, mothers, children, employers, employees, citizens, homeowners, renters. But in the grand scheme of life, what is to be the central focus of our lives? What really matters? What is most important? Now, if you were to take a survey of a specific group of people and you were to pose that question to them, what is most important, you would get a whole spectrum of answers. Some would say, well, family is important. Some would say work. Some would say church. Some would say, well, saving money is important. Being a good steward, reading your Bible. Are all those things important? Sure they are. But I submit to you tonight that there's one thing that should be central, the central focus, and that focus will affect every other area of our life. And Paul shows us that focus here in Philippians 1:21, where it says, "For me to live is Christ." Christ was the central focus of his life. Everything that he did for Christ. Does that mean he never struggled with his own flesh? No, Romans 7 tells us that. Romans 7, verses 23 through 25, Paul gets very honest with people, with the believers in Rome. He says in verse 23 of Romans 7, "But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind, and bring me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Even in that struggle that he had the days with the flesh, and between the flesh and the spirit, what does Paul give as the way to victory in verse 25? He says, I thank God through who? Through Jesus Christ our Lord. He said it was because of Christ that I have the victory. Because Christ is central. Christ is the focus of my life. Before he was converted on the road to Damascus, Paul was wholeheartedly committed to the persecution of Christians. He was like the main spokesman or the ringleader of this left-wing group of his day. When his life was transformed by Christ, that wholehearted commitment to persecute Christians became a wholehearted sacrificial commitment to promoting the cause of Christ. And he wanted to reach as many areas of the world as he could. And he tried. He reached as many as he could. He realized what he had been saved from and what he had been saved to, and there was no doubt in his mind and heart where his focus needed to be. And I think it's helpful for us to sometimes stop and think, what has God saved me from? As we look around our society and we see people hurting, we see people struggling, we see people fighting against truth, fighting against authority, we realize by the grace of God we could be in their shoes. We could be in that same place. And God has saved us from that. But what has he saved us to? We have the opportunity to serve him. We have the opportunity to glorify him and minister for him. So in verses 12 through 30 here, we see four areas where Paul was showing that Christ is to be the main focus. So the first one we see in verses 12 through 19, the first area is spreading the gospel. Verse 12, it says, But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all their places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some, indeed, preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. As we said, Paul's main focus was to promote the cause of Christ. He is comforting the believers here in verse 12. He says he's affirming that his time in prison was not in vain. Paul wasn't just sitting there just sulking and just moping about, oh, I can't believe I have to go through this now. Paul was looking for every opportunity he could to share the gospel. And it says that he was able to witness to those in prison. He was able to share the gospel with those who were guarding him. Can you imagine being chained to the Apostle Paul day in and day out? It's like what a captive audience. I mean, Paul wasn't the one in prison. The guard was the one who was captive. But Paul shared the gospel with all of them. Turn to Acts chapter 28. Acts chapter 28. Look at verse 16. Acts 28, 16. Just look at the opportunity that Paul had. It says, when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul was suffered to dwell by himself with a soldier that kept him. And it came to pass, after 3 days, Paul called the chief of the Jews together. And when they were come together, he said unto them, Men and brethren, though I have committed nothing against the people or customs of our fathers, yet was I delivered prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. When they had examined me, would have let me go, because there was no cause of death in me. But when the Jews spake against it, I was constrained to appeal unto Caesar, not that I had any ought to accuse my nation of. For this cause, therefore, have I called for you to see you and to speak with you, because that for the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain. And he said unto him, We neither received letters out of Judea concerning thee, neither any of the brethren that came showed or spake any harm of thee. But we desire to hear of thee what thou thinkest. For as concerning this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against. When they had appointed him a day, there came many to him into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets from morning till evening. And some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. They came to Paul. They came to find out more about what he was believing, what he was standing on. It says they came and Paul just preached the gospel to them. Look at verse 30. And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. What was Paul's emphasis even when he was in prison? Preaching Christ. He took every opportunity he had to preach Christ. But we also see that the gospel in here in Philippians, the gospel was also being preached by other Christian brothers. In verse 14, and many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. And there were some that they saw that Paul could no longer go out. Paul could not spread the gospel around the community, around the area. And so they were becoming more bold to share their witness, to share the gospel with others. And there were some, it says here, that were trying to make things harder on Paul. Perhaps they were condemning his methods. I don't know why they were making it hard or how they were making it hard. But they were trying to make things more difficult for Paul, even as he was in prison. But there were some that preached Christ knowing that Paul was unjustly imprisoned, but yet they supported him. And so there was some preaching on both sides. They were still preaching the gospel. What is Paul's response in verse 18? He says, what then? He says, notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. He says, regardless of their motive, Christ is preached. The gospel is going forward. Yes, some have a wrong motive, but the gospel is still going forward. Christ is preached. He was also confident that he would be delivered in verse 19. He says, I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Now, he didn't know if he was going to be delivered through death into the presence of God or if he was going to be delivered from prison and able to continue to preach. He wasn't sure. But Paul knew that he was going to be delivered. He knew that the situation he was in was going to work out for good. Can somebody tell me a passage where we learn that principle? Say it. What is it? Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that we might be the firstborn among many brethren. And so Paul knew. He was confident. He says, don't worry about me. He says, this is going to all work out for my deliverance. And we'll go on and see in a little bit here his perspective on both directions, whether he went to heaven or whether, again, he went to preach the gospel. But what was the central focus? Here we see, what was the thing that gave him that confidence? Two things that he says here in verse 19. He says, through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, or the sustaining power of the Holy Spirit. What is it that oftentimes carries us through trials? Well, first of all, it's the sustaining power of the Holy Spirit. What other thing encourages us and gives confidence to go through trials? So when somebody comes alongside and said, I'm praying for you. I hear your struggle, I'm praying for you. And that does so much to help us go through trials and go through difficult days. When you know somebody's going to have a difficult problem or a difficult situation that week, and you go up to them and say, I'll be praying for you on such and such a day. It's like, wow, that's just like, thank you. Just a boost, just a kind of an extra arm, an extra support. Thank you. Paul says, I'll get through this. The Lord will help me through this. His Holy Spirit is with me. He'll help me through. But also your prayers will help me through. Your prayers will give me that confidence. So what was the central focus of spreading the gospel? It wasn't the things Paul had to endure. but it was that Christ was preached. Paul says, I know, there's others that their motive is all wrong. But Christ is preached, and he was rejoicing. He's like, I'm thankful that Christ is preached. Now, does that mean it's okay to water down the gospel to make it more palatable or add some things to it to make it more of a joint effort between God and man? Or how about changing the gospel to fit man's criteria? No, none of that is okay. The gospel is that Jesus Christ is the only way that we can receive forgiveness of sin and have eternal life. As I talked to Alicia in the physical therapy, and she says, well, what about this? And what about this? And what about if I do this? And I was like, no. The only way to God is through Christ. The only way that we can be saved from our sin is through Christ. That's the gospel. We are sinners doomed to eternal torment in the lake of fire, separated from God. But Jesus Christ took the penalty of death upon himself so that we could be delivered from that penalty. And we must believe that he did it for us individually and receive him as our Savior. And Paul here was rejoicing that the gospel was being preached. He says Christ is still being proclaimed. So that's one area where the gospel or Christ needs to be the main focus, and that is in sharing the gospel. Secondly, we see his personal walk with God in verse 20 and 21. This was another area where the focus needed to be on Christ. Verse 20 and 21, we read them. Let me read them again. According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. See, Paul was confident in his position in Christ, and in that confidence he states his desire here in verse 20. He says that in nothing I shall be ashamed. He says, I know where I'm at in Christ, and in that position I don't want to be ashamed of anything that I do. I don't want him to be ashamed of me in anything that I do. And Paul's desire was that Christ be magnified in his body. What does that mean? What does that look like when Christ is magnified in our body? One commentary states it this way, that Christ shall be held up to the view of man as a true and only Savior. When we're having a difficult time, when we're having a difficult day, when we're struggling with something, when we're having a situation with somebody else that's difficult, Christ is the only way, only place to look. When somebody is saying, well, how do I know that I can be sure I'm on my way to heaven? Christ is the one and only Savior. Paul was confident of that. He wanted Christ to be magnified in his body. And Paul wanted his personal walk to be one where Christ was central. There's things here that Paul purposed. First of all, he purposed to know as much of Christ as possible to know. He said, I want to know as much as I can about Christ. And I was thinking about this as I was studying this again. I was thinking, you know, somebody has a question and think, well, let's go to the Bible and find the answer to that. We come across another situation, we have another question or what to do, and we go back to the Bible, and another question comes up another day, and we come back but say, Pastor, that you're in the Bible a lot. We should be. We should be. Isn't that why he gave it to us? I mean, I know men typically are stereotyped as not using instruction manuals, but say you're putting something together. You know, when our kids were little, we'd put things together for on their bikes or their play sets or whatever. You follow the manual. So when you get done, you don't have a pile of bolts over here and it's like, wonder where those go. But we follow the manual. And you're always in the manual. Always looking, how are we supposed to deal with this? Where is this supposed to go? How is this supposed to happen? So we always consult the manual. Paul says he purposed to know as much of Christ as it is possible to know. Also, he purposed to imitate Christ. How do you imitate Christ? How do you know how Christ would respond? Well, go back to the Gospels. Read the Gospels over and over and over and over again. See how Christ responded when he was here on earth, when he was dealing with the same problems that we deal with day to day. Paul purposed to imitate Christ. He purposed to make Christ known to as many as he could. One of the things that we were hearing in the discipleship seminar this last week was sit down and make a list of people that you, by name, make a list of people you come in contact with on a regular basis that you're praying for that they would be saved. Start there and make a list of those people. And every day, pray through that list. Every day, pray through that list. Say, God, give me opportunities to talk to them about the gospel. The next day, God, give me an opportunity today. Please open a door and help me to be sensitive to when that door is open. We purpose to make Christ known to as many as possible. And then fourthly, he purposed to enjoy Christ. Is there joy in serving Jesus? There is. When we're walking with him, when we're serving him, when we're doing what he wants us to do and we're in line with his word, there is joy. It does bring a peace and a happiness to our hearts. Because why? Because we know in that most important relationship, we're united. And so Paul purposed to enjoy Christ. And we see that many times throughout this book as we'll go through it, we'll see the joy that Paul had. And what do we see the joy that Paul had here? Christ was preached. Others were bold enough to share the gospel. He was rejoicing in that. And so his personal walk was characterized by the phrase, "For me to live is Christ." Christ is my main focus. Christ is central. But another area here is, thirdly, is building up others. Another area where Christ needs to be central or our main focus, building up others. Verse 22 through 26, it says, "But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again." And for Paul, it almost seemed to be a struggle here to choose between living and dying. It wasn't that Paul felt like he was suffering so much. He said, "I just can't take it anymore." No, it was a whole different perspective. He says in verse 2, if he continues to live, this is the fruit of my labor. What does that mean? He says the fruit of his labor back in verse 20, it says where I magnify Christ in my body. If I live, the fruit of my labor is that Christ is going to be magnified. Is that bad fruit? No, that's good fruit. When Christ is magnified in our body. But given the choice, he's not sure what he'd choose. Whether to choose to stay here and magnify Christ or stay or go to the presence of Christ. And I think most of us would agree, especially in our day today, we would agree with Paul that it would be a blessing and it seems like a much greater thing to depart and be with Christ. So what was Paul's struggle? Was the wickedness of the world so oppressive that he wanted to depart? Doesn't seem to be his main reason. His main concern was not himself, it was others. Verse 24, it says, "Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you." He was thinking of others. He's thinking, how are others going to be built up? I need to be here so that others can be encouraged, others can be built up. And Paul's desire here was that other believers would be built up in the faith. In verses 25 and 26, we see the result that Paul is working toward as he seeks to build up the believers. We see in verse 25, "Continuance with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith." And then verse 26, "that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again." And so he says, I want you to have that joy of faith. I want you to have that abundant rejoicing in Christ. And his hope was that one day he would be able to be with them again. We know that didn't happen. But we see that he had that joy. He wanted to see them grow in those areas. But as Paul continues on in verse 27, he admonishes them with one other area where Christ needed to be the main focus, and that is steadfastness in their faith. Verse 27 says, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which he saw in me and now here to be in me. Paul's challenge to these believers in Philippi was that they remain steadfast in the faith, that their conduct be appropriate to the gospel that they claim. Yeah, they were part of a Roman colony. They had special privileges like Roman citizens, but their true citizenship is in heaven. Look at chapter 3, verse 20. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. Paul reminds them, he says, "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." And he says here in verse 27 of chapter 1, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ." Their true citizenship was in heaven, and Paul is exhorting them to live their lives as evidence of that. Can people tell where our true citizenship is by watching our lives? Would they say we are living like we belong to a city as described in Hebrews 11:10, where it says Abraham was looking for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker was God? Or would they say that we're living like that, like this world is our home, and we're indulging in every part of it? What would they say? And Paul encourages the believers here to be steadfast in two areas. The first one here is unity. He says, be steadfast in unity. It says in verse 27, with one mind, or stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Again, the gospel of Christ is the main focus, not their status in the community, not their social standing, not their social gatherings, but not their nice facilities. It was the gospel of Christ. Christ was the main focus. What is the faith of the gospel here? It is the doctrine of Christ crucified and freedom from sin through his death, burial, and resurrection. And Paul says, regardless of whether he comes to see them or not, he wants to be able to hear that they are striving together for the faith of the gospel, that the gospel is going forward, to keep the message of the gospel clear and going forward. You know, we're in our society today, it seems like people are trying to, obviously, the devil wants to sidetrack everyone. And I mentioned this morning some of those philosophies that the world has today, and they're trying to sidetrack people and get them off of truth, get them away from truth. But as you think about the needs of those people and how they're trying, we think about our president. We think about people in our leadership in our country. We think of people that are trying to push their agenda. What is the greatest need in their life? Well, they just get their mind screwed on straight. No. The greatest need of their life is the gospel. The greatest need of their life is that they come to know Jesus Christ, who can save them from sin, deliver them from the bondage they're in, thinking they've got to do things, they've got to make things right, thinking they've got to make things the way they need to be. No. God already has it all planned out. We just need to get our lives right with him and be obedient to him. But their first thing is the gospel of Christ. I've talked to people who are going through struggles in their marriage and they don't know Christ. What's their first need? Well, they just need to get right in their marriage. No, their first need is to know Christ. Their first need is to know the gospel, to know how Jesus Christ can save them from sin, deliver them from that. And so he asks them, be bold in your witness, but be unified in the faith of the gospel. And then also he says, be steadfast in perseverance. Verses 28 to 30, he says, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which he saw in me and now here to be in me. So he challenges them here to be steadfast in their perseverance. And there's no doubt that there would be opposition. What does 2 Timothy 3:12 say? Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Paul knew it. It's gonna come. And Paul is speaking here from experience. His life after he was saved was not without trials and adversity. He had come to the place where he didn't fear those who opposed him. How is that possible? How could he be that way? How could he just say, I don't worry about them? Because he was confident that he would be delivered out of that situation. It says in verse 28, but to you of salvation. That idea is deliverance. And it's that same thing he talked about back earlier in the chapter where he's talking about, I know that this shall turn to my salvation. Either I'm going to be with God, or God's going to deliver to me to continue to preach the gospel. But he said, this will be my deliverance. And he says, you continue to preach the gospel. You persevere, because for you it'll be your deliverance, your salvation as well. It'll be either you go and you suffer persecution to the point of death, or you are in the presence of God, or God gives you another opportunity to go share the gospel. And so it was their salvation out of that situation. And the way he expresses it in verse 29, it implies here that adversity comes with striving for the gospel and living for Christ. And with that adversity comes suffering. He says, for unto you it is given on the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. He says, Paul says, you're going to suffer. It's going to happen. And Paul finishes by empathizing with them because he has and was presently going through that same conflict. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Paul knew that persecution, that suffering was going to happen. And we just quoted the verse in 2 Timothy 3:12. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But look at verses 13 to 17. And tell me if this is not true of our day today. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Every week, you hear in the news, really? Somebody's trying to push that through? Really, somebody wants that to happen in our culture, in our society? Is it not becoming worse and worse? But look at verse 14. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, and has been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect or complete, throughly furnished unto all good works. Opposition will increase, but we must remain steadfast. We must hold the line of truth. We must not move the landmark. Jesus Christ is our foundation, and he must remain the central focus. Unfortunately, I've seen people, they grew up in church. They grew up hearing the gospel. They grew up hearing the Bible, service after service. But things got tough. And maybe there was a conflict in the church or some conflict with another believer. And what did they do? Well, let's go over here because it doesn't seem like there's conflict in that church. Oh, yeah, I know the music's a little off. Music's a little, I know it's a little different. What happened? They're getting away from the foundations. Paul says, be steadfast. Yeah, you're gonna face adversity, and it's not going to get any easier. But remain steadfast. Stay to what you've learned. Continue thou in the things that you learned and been assured of. Paul's challenge here is fourfold in this chapter, in this passage. He says, preach Christ. And these are the areas that Christ needs to be central. Preach Christ. Number two, a personal commitment to Christ, or a personal walk with Christ. And then number three, a desire to build up others that they may have joy in Christ. And then number four, a steadfast faith, persevering in Christ, persevering for Christ. What is the theme in each one of those? Christ. For me to live is Christ. Someone challenged me a while back, take a piece of paper and write that phrase, for me to live, and then put a blank. What am I going to fill in the blank? Am I going to be able to say with the Apostle Paul, for me to live is Christ? Or is it for me to live as something else? What's the problem if it's something else? Then Christ is back here. He's not central. He's not out here in front of me. He's not my central focus. So Christ needs to be first. Christ needs to be my life. And I can't allow myself to get off track and focus myself on something else. I realize he's the one that is always there to meet every need. So Christ is our focus. For me to live is Christ. Let's pray. Father, I pray that each one of us would evaluate our own lives and allow you to search our hearts. Father, as David said, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Father, I pray that that would be the desire of our hearts, that we would allow you to work and allow you to help us to set Christ as our priority in our lives, as preeminent, as the main focus. So that when we stand before you, we will hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Because our lives have been focused on serving you, serving Christ and exalting Christ. I pray that you would give us opportunities as we go through this week to be a testimony, a light to those around us, to encourage other believers in their walk with you and in finding joy in Christ, to find out more, as much as we can about you, Father, to imitate you, Father, to do all we can to exalt you and share the gospel with others. And we thank you for what you will do. In Jesus' name, amen.